let's pray the prayer for illumination. Living God, help us so to hear your word so that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen.
So what do you think of the bulletin cover this morning? I saw that and I nearly split a gut because I consider the relationship with my dog who looks at me and goes, yeah, you think I'm going to do what you want. But I also looked at that and thought, how many times does God say that to us too? So two women who had not seen each other in a long time had a little catching up to do. And so the first woman said, I just got married. And her friend said, oh, that's good news. And the other woman said, no, it's bad news. He's really quite unattractive. Oh, yeah, you're right. That is bad news. No, it's good news. He's rich. Oh, that is good news. No, it's bad news. He only spends it on what he wants. Well, that's bad news. No, it's good news. He built us a beautiful house. Oh, that's good news. Well, it's bad news because it burnt down. Well, that is bad news. And she says, no, it's good news. He was in it. Oi. That's bad news. No, it's good news. He left me everything. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, life is kind of a mixture of good news and bad news. You might get this great news from your boss that says you've been promoted, but there's a catch, you got to move to some place across the country, or you're fired. But it ends up being good news because the opportunity opens for a better job. And so we get this mixture of good news and bad news in our lives. Well, as we look at this morning's text, it really is a mixture of good news and bad news. Instead of having Connie read it for you this morning, I'm going to share the story with you. Last week, we left off with a fear of the Lord that had gripped the entire community of believers after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. This fear did not cause them to cower into a corner for fear that they would offend the Lord, but this fear compelled them to go out and continue the ministry that they were called to do. In chapter 5, verse 11, we are told that signs and wonders are being done through the apostles. The apostles were becoming even a greater conduit of the Spirit's healing power. And they were doing all this in the portico of the temple, at Solomon's portico. Now remember that the apostles had been told, particularly Peter and John, had been told by the Sadducees that they were not to continue teaching about Jesus. But they had ignored those warnings and were continuing to teach in the temple. And the people were holding them in high regard. They were bringing to the apostles their sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and the apostles were curing them. And more believers were added. Men and women, thousands, are turning from darkness to light, from death to life. A great number that Luke has now stopped counting. It's good news. But this good news leads to bad news. Because remember, there's always two responses to the gospel. It's either acceptance or rejection. I like how Charles Spurgeon puts it. He says, the same sun which melts wax also hardens clay. The high priest and the Sadducees, who had earlier arrested Peter and John and told them to stop teaching about Jesus, now re-enter the story. And instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are told that they are filled with jealousy. And this time they arrest all 12 of the apostles and put them in prison. It's bad news. But there's good news, because during the night, an angel of the Lord lets them out. of the prison, opening the prison doors, which is kind of ironic because the Sadducees don't believe in angels. So God kind of has a sense of humor. And so the angels give them an instruction. The angels don't say, get out of here, get away. No, the angels say, go back to the temple and do what you were doing. And tell the whole message, leave nothing out. Tell the people about this, quote, new life. And so at daybreak, during morning prayers, the apostles enter the temple and immediately begin preaching and teaching. And there is no hesitation. Their earlier prayer for boldness continues to be answered. Now, meanwhile, the high priest and the Sadducees are experiencing their own kind of good news, bad news mixture. Because as they're calling the council together, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body, they realize that in the midst of this council to silence them, they find out that the temple police have found that there's no one in the prison. The doors are locked, the guards are in place, but when they open the door, no one was there. But it's good news because they have someone walk in and says, I found him. But there's bad news too, because they're back in the temple doing what you told them not to do. And so they send the temple police to go arrest them again and bring them before the council. So it's kind of bad news for the apostles, because here they are again in front of this council, and the council speaks. We gave you strict instruction not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. I notice here that, you know, they never ask, how did you get out? And they also never mention Jesus by name. It's looking bad for the apostles, but bad news leads to good news. Because you know, Peter and John and the other apostles, they never back down from an opportunity to share the good news. And so they speak. They respond that they must obey God rather than human authority. Now, the apostles are not saying that we are to ignore human authority, because Peter and Paul both encourage Christians to submit to civil authority because God has ordained it to keep order. But when civil authority comes in conflict with God's purposes and commands, we are always to stand on the side of God. The place we see this really boldly is in the story of Daniel. Daniel has been taken into captivity in Babylon and ends up rising up into a position of influence. And one day the king issues a decree that says if anyone prays to another human being or to another deity, they will be thrown into the lion's den. They're only to pray to the king. And so what does Daniel do? Daniel continues to pray to the God of heaven and earth 3 times a day, and he does it right in front of an open window. When it comes to defending our faith or standing against the injustices in our society, we are to side with God. And so the apostles continue. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus, whom you killed, and God exalted him at his right as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given to all who obey God. It's good news. But there's also bad news, because to say the council is unhappy with their response is an understatement. The scripture says they are enraged. And even this translation does not do justice. In Greek, this term means to actually split open. They are so enraged that they are just split in half. And their rage is fueled by jealousy, a jealousy that has blinded them to the miracles and the work that is taking place through the ministry of the apostles. So instead of their jealousy and their rage being their attitude of jealousy and rage leads instead to a murderous intent. They want to kill the apostles. It's bad news for them, but there's good news because there's a man by the name of Gamaliel present, and he stands. He is a member of the Pharisees, and unlike the Sadducees, he believed in angels and miracles and the resurrection. Pharisees and Sadducees were rivals, and this works in the favor of the apostles. Gamaliel is also the teacher and mentor of Saul, also known as Paul, and was greatly respected by everyone. So he orders the apostles to be removed and then addresses the council. He says, "Consider carefully what you are about to do." And he draws attention to two prior instances of men who were strong leaders who rose up, who gained followers, but then after they died, their followers dispersed and their movements ended. And so Gamaliel says, in this present case, just leave them alone. If their plan is of human origin, it will fail. If it is of God, you cannot stop it, and you will find yourself opposing God. And the council is convinced. It's good news. But there's bad news, because the council decides instead, we'll beat them. And Gamaliel does not object. The apostles are then flogged, and the custom of that day was 39 lashes with a leather strap laden with sharp stone and glass. And so they are beaten and again ordered to keep silent, and then they are released. And we can imagine in great pain and also permanently scarred. And it seems like bad news for this little movement, but there's good news, because the apostles, they don't have a pity party. They don't grumble about the injustice. They're not licking their wounds. No, they're rejoicing, because they consider themselves worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the gospel. And they did not cease to proclaim Jesus as Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord had emboldened them and empowered them, and the apostles were unstoppable. Their good news, bad news story is good news for us. You know, their context differs from ours, but their experiences tell us truths that we can apply to our own lives. So I'm going to offer four of them this morning. The first is the Spirit of the Lord is when the Spirit of the Lord is working, the lost are found and the wounded are healed. You know, 2 weeks ago we studied the story of the lame man who every day was outside the temple collecting whatever people were willing to give him. He had been there for 40 years. And then Peter comes one day and says, "I don't have silver and gold to give you, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise." And he walks again. And it's a wonderful story of physical healing. But as I said then, physical healing is just part of what God does. Healing is so much bigger, because ultimately our bodies are going to wither and die. And there are eternal truths that are healed. There is our relationships and our emotions and our relationship with God. We see this with the lame man who is able to leap and to walk, and he can go back to work and be with his family. But what's so wonderful about that story for me is that for all those years, he could never enter the temple because he was unclean. And he gets to enter into the temple, into the presence of God for the first time in his life and worship. That is the healing power that we see happening in the lives of the apostles. Physical healing, emotional, relational, and spiritual healing. You know, this past week in Vacation Bible School, the children learned again that God creates, God helps, God loves, and God calms. All of it put in present reality. Because God is still creating, still helping, still loving, and still calming. And that day 5, the children learned that God sends. That the blessings of God, that creating, helping, loving, calming work that God does, is not ours to hoard, but like the apostles, we are to be conduits through which those blessings are given to others. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, that we might boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." And then Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, and I love this verse. "Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is a merciful God who always gives comfort. He comforts us when we are in trouble so that we can share that same comfort with others who are in trouble. That blessing we receive is the means by which we bless others. The blessings of God are meant to be shared. And that leads me to the second thing, obedience, and particularly obedience in the midst of opposition. Jesus in John 16 says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." If we are living spirit-filled lives, we will face opposition. Now, not as intense as the apostles, but our culture is simply not Christ-friendly. Not everyone is going to be happy with our commitment to God and to the Word of God. And when the apostles faced opposition, they were quick to point out that their allegiance to God took precedent in their lives. You know, a woman asked her pastor, "Will you tell me what your idea of obedience is?" Her pastor took a piece of paper, a blank sheet, and handed it to her. And he said, "It is this. It is to sign your name at the bottom of this blank piece of paper and let God fill it in as God wills." As the song goes, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey. Jesus did not promise obedience would be easy, but He did promise to be with us always, to the end of the age. The third thing that we learn from this story is that the church, the body of Christ, is unstoppable. You know, one of the things I hear a lot when I've done Bible study over the years is we read these stories about the Bible greats, like Moses and Abraham and Joseph and Daniel and all these folks. And people will say, well, I don't have that kind of faith, or I don't have those abilities, or that happened a long time ago. But this story in Acts reminds us that the church was not only built on the faithfulness of the greats, but also on thousands of ordinary spirit-filled people who shared meals together, who shared what they had so that no one was in need. I love this analogy. Consider a snowflake. It is small and delicate. But what happens when you put a bunch of snowflakes together? A force that can stop a city. That's the church. As an individual, we may not be that powerful, but put us together and we can be unstoppable. Gamaliel told the Sanhedrin that if the Christian movement was of human origin, it would fizzle out. But if of God, there would be no stopping it. And Jesus himself said one day that he would build his church upon the rock, that rock of him being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that rock, he would build the church, and the gates of Hades would not overcome it. The God who raised Jesus from the dead and poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost continues to work in and through the church today. And today, the church is still an unstoppable force. And the last thing, I really admire the apostles. Bloodied and in unimaginable pain, they leave the council chambers rejoicing for the privilege of having suffered dishonor for the sake of the gospel. And not only that, they don't lose heart. They go right back to preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, there's this old story of a man who joined a monastery. And in this monastery, you got to speak two words every 7 years. And so after 7 years, the man met with his spiritual advisor, and his advisor said, "What are your two words?" And the man said, "Food's bad." Another 7 years went by, and the man met again with his spiritual advisor, who said, "What are your two words?" And he said, "Bed's hard." Then after another 7 years, 21 years of training, the man met with his religious leader, who again asked, "What are your two words?" And the man responded, "I quit." And the head monk answered, "Well, I'm not surprised, because all you've done since you got here is complain." We laugh, but we all do it. We do complain about the little stuff, the things that are just not as that important in light of the big picture. The big picture being God's kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians wrote, "Finally, my friends, keep your minds on whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper. Don't ever stop thinking about what is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. Paul is not saying to not ever think about what's wrong or evaluate what's wrong, but what he's saying is keep it in proper perspective. I have a clergy friend that when people complain, his response is always, how is this issue growing the kingdom of God? How is it glorifying God? If it's not, then it's time to set it aside. Because a lot of energy is spent on what I call the tukey stuff. The apostles remind us to keep our spiritual eyes focused on the things above, the things that really matter, and to devote our energy to those things. You know, life really is a mix of the bad news, good news. You know, the bad news is living a life of faith is not easy and it's not popular. But the good news is this: Christ is on the loose and the Spirit of God is moving among us. Let us pray. Creating, helping, loving, and calming God, use us as instruments of your healing love. Give us courage to obey and follow. Lift our spiritual eyes so that we focus on what will bring honor and glory to your name and make us into an unstoppable force. In Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit, we ask it as we join together in the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.